doing well. I got a wave back there. All right. Well, I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and open to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. We're going to take a next couple of weeks and work our way through this wonderful psalm. I'm going to read the whole thing, but we are only going to be working this morning on the first six verses. Psalm 19. So when you are there, I invite you to stand with me in honor of reading God's holy and living word. To the choir master, a psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor are their words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The rules of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is your servant warned. In keeping them there is great reward. Who can discern his errors? Declare me innocent from hidden faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgressions. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock, my redeemer. The grass withers and the flowers fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Would you be seated as we pray? Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. I pray that as we work through this wonderful psalm, that you give us understanding and clarity. I pray that as we hear your word, that we are in greater awe of you, of your power and your grace and your goodness. And I pray that you give me the ability to speak clearly, to speak the truth and nothing but the truth. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, C.S. Lewis called Psalm 19 the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. And now really it's pointless, and probably we could have ongoing discussions of what psalm is the greatest or the best poem. But we do know for sure that Psalm 19 is one of the most famous and one of the most important. It is a psalm about God's revelation, how God has revealed himself. He has spoken to us in specific ways. And he continues to speak to us today in specific ways. And really, That is what Psalm 19 is about. If you noticed on your bulletin, the title of this series is God Speaks. And so God has revealed Himself to us, and one of the many ways that the Bible says that is in this very psalm. Normally, the psalm can be broken up into two parts of God's revelation. The first part, the part that we will be working in through today, deals with what's called general revelation, and how God reveals Himself in nature, how God reveals Himself through creation. And then the second part of the psalm, God reveals Himself through special revelation, which is through words, through laws, through the Scripture. But actually, I want to add a third section, and we'll be looking at that in a few weeks, verses 12 through 14, where He speaks to us through His Son, through our Lord, through our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. And so for the next 3 weeks, we will be looking and learning how God speaks to us, how He's always spoken to us, and how He continues to speak to us. He speaks to us through creation. He speaks to us through Scripture. And He speaks to us through His Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning we're going to focus on how God speaks to us through creation. If God is speaking, are we listening? And so as we work through these first six verses, I want to really make four points. And the first point is that creation speaks to us loudly. The second is creation speaks continuously. And the third is that it speaks to us universally. It speaks to everyone. And last but certainly not least, creation speaks insufficiently. And so number one, God speaks to us through creation loudly. Loudly. Notice the verbs of the first couple of verses of this psalm. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims His handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. These are right off the bat in the psalm. David is revealing to us that creation does not whisper. It is not quietly hinting to us, but instead it speaks loudly of God, so that everyone can hear. And hold your place in Psalm 19, but I want us to turn to Romans 1. Right where Daryl read, in the general area of where Daryl read. Romans 1 is really, I would say, it's a parallel passage in the New Testament. No doubt that Paul had Psalm 19 in mind when he was writing this portion of the Scripture. But look at Romans 1, verse 19. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. So he is talking about the created order. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And so it's plain. You don't have to be a scientist. You don't have to know all the names of every tree around you. You don't have to be able to recognize all the constellations in the sky to be able to look around you and say that God is up to something. That there is a God. You don't have to be able to understand the human body, the human genetics, to hear creation revealing the glory of God. What can be known about God is plain. And so this begs the question, what can we know about God from creation? It doesn't tell us everything, and we'll get that to that at the end of this morning, but because creation is insufficient, it doesn't tell us all that we need to know. But look at Romans verse 20, chapter 1, verse 20, and hear what creation does tell us. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. And so two things just in this verse here in Romans that creation declares plainly and loudly. One, that God exists. God does exist. Number two, God is powerful. We see that right at the very beginning of verse 20, for his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature. So God does exist, and he is a powerful God. And so as you go on, and if you were to go on and read Romans 1, it talks about how many people suppress that knowledge, this knowledge that God does exist and that he is a powerful God. They suppress that truth in unrighteousness, and they exchange the glory of God for lies. And so there are atheists, there are agnostics, there are these people who study creation, scientists, plenty of scientists who do not come to this conclusion. They study the world around us, but they do not find that there is a divine nature, that there is a God that exists, and that he is certainly powerful. And God says that they are suppressing this truth because it is there for everyone to hear. Creation reveals this truth, and it is there for everyone to hear loudly and plainly these two things. And so you can look at around at the created world and think that surely there is a God. Day to day, he is pouring out speech. And so if you think of the beauty around us, you think of a spring that seems to have no beginning. You look at a geyser that just shoots up from out of nowhere in the air. Creation is bursting forth with knowledge of a creator. If you just look around. The Puritans were really great about this. They were very poetic in their speech. They saw God in the sun, and they saw God in the rays of the sun, and in beauty, even in his creatures. They had eyes to see these things. And I wonder if many times we, in our world today, lose that ability to see the beauty of God around us. We get lost in the busyness of our world, and we are unable to see God in his creation, the glory and the existence of God. You don't have to drive very far in Kingman before you start to see these giant wind turbines, right? They're lined up in the fields everywhere. I looked it up, there are 110 wind turbines just in Kingman alone. There are 3,500 in the state of Kansas, which makes it the ranked fourth in the country behind Texas. They're massive. The height, including the blades, is 430 feet. The blades alone are 200 feet long. The first time I saw one, I was in Texas, and they were just starting to bring them everywhere out there, and I saw this one blade on a long flatbed truck, and I thought for sure it was an airplane wing. That's how massive these things are. And the giant windmills, they generate wind energy, and they account for 42% of the electricity produced in Kansas. And you're probably thinking, well, Pastor, what's your point? My point is, I wonder if the people that are making these, that are putting these out there to generate this electricity, if they ever think, who makes the wind? Who makes it possible for us to make these things, to use wind to make energy? Who made the wind? If we ever think about it, the wind never gets tired, right? The wind blows as it wills. In this area, we can look around us, and we have many farms around us. And so every year, we see corn and wheat and cotton growing everywhere. Now, I know some of y'all here, if not most of y'all, know more about farming than I do. You know all about the soil and fertilizing and bugs that are going to be harmful to your crop. You know more about the science of how to make the harvest plentiful. But still, when it comes down to the final point of things, we must realize that the corn is doing the work. We might water the soil, we might grind it up, we might watch out for whatever needs to be watched out in a cornfield, but we know that it is naturally happening. It's as if it had been designed that way. And so you plant the seed and the corn does the work, and next thing you know, you have a crop of corn. And so do you have eyes to see these things? Are you amazed at this world around you that God has designed? Creation is screaming to us that it has a design and that it has a purpose. Even famous evolutionary Darwinists recognize that this is how the world looks. And they say that they know that this is not how the world is, but it looks like it is designed with a specific designer for a specific purpose. Richard Lewington, he's an evolutionary biologist, he says this: living organisms appear to have been carefully and artfully designed. It's amazing, isn't it? Richard Dawkins, very famous atheist, the writer of The Blind Watchmaker, says, biology is the study of complex things that appear to have been designed for a purpose. Of course, he denies that they have been created or that they have been designed. But even he recognizes that the appearance is all around us, that all of this has been designed for a purpose. And so in recent years, all sorts of scientists, and these scientists aren't going to get, you know, front cover of the magazines, you're not going to read articles or books by them unless you search them out, but these scientists have tried to find pointers to this design, this creation, speaking to us of the existence of this powerful God. And so they have looked at the fine-tuning of the galaxy, how the sun, the earth, and the moon, how all of these essential parts and different factors have to be there just so that men and women, mankind, can exist. And they look at all sorts of things like the size of the galaxy. They look at the type of the galaxy, the location of the galaxy, the star location, the mass of the stars, the color of the stars, the axis of the tilt of the earth, the thickness of the earth's crust, ocean to continent ratio, the oxygen quantity in the atmosphere, the water vapor level. That's a lot of science. That's probably more science than I've ever spoken in one setting. All these variables They have to be just in a specific way, in a specific order, just to support life. And so do we just believe that this just happens to be this way? And scientists estimate that there is less than 1 in 100 billion, trillion, trillion, trillion chance that even one such planet would occur anywhere in the universe. Michael Behe, he wrote the book entitled Darwin's Black Box. And in this box, in this book, he talks about the concept of irreducible complexity. Okay, stay with me. This irreducible complexity, it refers to systems in which if you took one part out of the system, the whole system would fall apart. It's irreducible complexity. And so the illustration that Michael Behe gives is like a mousetrap. You have the different parts of the mousetrap. You have the board, the wooden part. You have the lever that comes down. You have the spring. You have all these parts. You have the little piece that holds the cheese. Or I put peanut butter, it works better. But anyway, just mouse tips. Anyway, so you have all this part of a mouse trap, but if you take away the board, it doesn't work. If you take away the spring or the lever, it no longer works for its purpose. It's irreducibly complex. All of the parts are required for the system to function. And Behe's argument is that this is the massive challenge to the theories of evolutionary gradualism, that things gradually evolve. So if the system, our system that we see around us in life, is irreducibly complex, the individual parts may have evolved. Right? They could have evolved. We've seen evolution to a certain small degree over the years. But in general thought, we are so complex that this system could not have been a lesser system. It could not have been a different kind of system because it just would have fallen apart. So he gives all these examples. One of them was blood clotting. We never think about that. When did blood clotting evolve? Seems like we would not live very long if it took a while to evolve. A paper cut would kill you. And so without these specific parts, just the small parts, without everything that it exists for us to function, the whole system would fall apart. It's as if it was designed by a designer. And so the more you look at these things, the more you pay attention to these things, the more you know, the more you ought to hear creation speaking loudly to us. Yes, there is a designer. Yes, there is a creator. So creation, God speaks through creation loudly. Second, creation speaks continuously. If you make your way back to the psalm, the psalmist David says, day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. This is not a one-time public service announcement from God. This is not a limited time offer. Every single moment of every day, God is proclaimed. He is proclaiming to mankind, I exist and I am powerful. As a family, we often enjoy watching the National Geographic documentaries on TV, and like Animal Kingdom and Planet Earth, all these things. And they're great. They're just amazing. We get hooked on them. And it's amazing to see the uniqueness of our world and our universe and the creatures around us. Every part of them, the creatures and the creation, are all declaring, all giving praise to their maker in unique ways. Even when a giant white shark, great white shark, jumps fully out of the water and grabs up a seal, it's still glorifying God. It's bad for the seal, but it's glorifying God. And so you see this, and you see these amazing things, these little fish, these whales, that they're giant whales, that jump completely out of the water. It's amazing. We should be amazed at this. If you think of the beauty of a butterfly, the complexity of a human eye, the way that water brings life, the practical indestructibility of grass. You think of grass, it's a simple thing. Well, you know, it doesn't have water, and it dies. It's brown during the summer, it's brown in the winter. Yes, but it comes back. It dies in the winter, it poof, next thing you know, it's back. You burn it, poof, it comes back. It all shows, demonstrates God's power and His glory. All of that, day after day, God is pouring out His speech. Now, the specific example in Psalm 19, that we see in verse 4, the psalmist used the sun. Their voice goes out through all earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He has set a tent for His sun. So there are two metaphors here. And first, the sun is a runner. And you see this at the end of verse 5. Verse 5, that He runs. He is not just any runner, but He runs like a strong man, runs its course with joy. The sun as well, like the wind, does not get tired. It does not get tired, and it keeps running with joy. The sun runs with joy. Every day the sun runs its course, rising in the east, setting in the west. It never gets tired, always running its race. Right before that, verse 5, the psalmist says, the sun is like a groom. He has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom, leaving his chamber. And so this probably refers to the darkness of the night. The sun comes forth in splendor and glory from the darkness. It's like a grand wedding is what the psalmist is saying here. And the sun is the bridegroom coming out. Now some of you, I know that weddings are a big deal. They're a lot of work. They're expensive. They cost a lot of money. And yes, I am aware that I will have to pay for three. Weddings are a big deal. And every day, God in the sky puts on a far more impressive wedding. This big show. Many of y'all may remember decades ago, and it was July 29th, 1981, one of the most famous weddings of our time, Charles and Diana. At this wedding, 600,000 people crowded London's streets, 3,500 people in the congregation. The Archbishop of Canterbury did the service. 750 million people watched worldwide. Princess Diana had a dress of ivory silk with antique lace, a 25-foot train, and on this train, 10,000 pearls. It took around 3.5 minutes for her to walk down the aisle. That's a long aisle. This was truly a grand affair, a fairy tale wedding on the biggest stage imaginable. And so imagine this great event. And imagine they did it again the next day. They did it July 30th. Then they did it again July 31st. Then August 1st and August 2nd and every day for the rest of the year. And then the next year after that. And then the next decade and the next century and millennia. Then we would come to grasp a general idea of what God does every day with the sun and the moon and the stars. He puts on this show that's more radiant and more glorious and more splendid than 10,000 pearls on a 25-foot wedding dress train. He continues to do this every day. And I think that we take it for granted. We're not in awe of the fact that He gives us the seasons every year, that He gives us the sun every day. You know, as I was thinking on this, trying to illustrate this, there's many times that I come home and one of the children will run up to me and I will pick them up and I'll do something like throw them in the air or something. I'd catch them. And the bad thing about that is when you have three, what happens next? They all three want to do it. And then it starts over again. And about the second kid, you're just, I'm too tired. And I think that as they get excited about this, and I see their smile and their excitement and everything that they get to fly in the air for a split second or whatever it may be, that's a wonderful experience. And they want to do it again. This is what we should see in God, that He is putting on this show for us each day in His creation. And each day we're just like, oh, it's just another day. Instead, we should be like, oh, do it again. He's given us continuous revelation of His majesty and His power. So He speaks through creation loudly. He speaks continuously. And the third, creation speaks universally. Verse 3, there is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. The words of God in nature go to the end of the world. Think about this. Around the world, we have different nations, and different nations have different languages. We can go, we don't have to travel very far before we find people that we cannot understand. That we do not understand their language. We cannot understand each other. But every person in every corner of the world can hear creation speak. The heavens declaring the glory of God. It's all around us in every part of the planet. It is in India, Guatemala, Honduras, the Philippines, Afghanistan, China, Japan, Korea. There are mountains and rivers and lakes and clouds and strange planets and weird animals and unusual rock formations and sunsets and disturbances in the sky. All of these, everywhere in every corner of the world, declare that God exists and that He is powerful. And so we just need to open our eyes. Open our eyes to the wonder that He has given us in His creation. And again, the psalmist points us to the sun. Nothing is hidden from its heat. Everyone experiences the sun's heat. The sun is not just up there to give life, God made the Son to tell everyone that He exists. And just thinking of the Son, how amazing it is. The Sun's diameter is 100 times that of the Earth. You could fit 1 million Earths in the Sun. 99.86% of our solar system's mass is the Sun. It's almost a perfect ball, a ball of gases, hydrogen and helium, 10,000 degrees Fahrenheit on the surface, 27 million degrees in the core. That's amazing. And through the center of the core of the Sun, it produces this nuclear fusion at the core that works its way through the Sun and gives us energy. And 27 million degrees Fahrenheit makes it to where we can exist and live. So, do we find that the Sun takes days off? Does the Sun get tired? Is the Sun crying out for us to reduce dependence on foreign oil? Is it crying out to go drill somewhere else for energy? No, the Sun just keeps burning. There's no need for mining for coal for the Sun. There's no experimenting with ethanol. There is no energy crisis for God through the Sun. Day after day, 27 million degrees of fusion, giving us life and teaching us that there is a God. Fourthly, creation speaks insufficiently. Creation alone speaks to us. It reveals to us that there is a God. It reveals to us that there is a powerful God. But creation alone does not save us. And we'll talk more about this, or you may notice next week this a little bit more, but the first six verses that we're looking here, God is only mentioned one time. In the first verse, the heavens declare the glory of God. Now, that word there is a generic word for Elohim. It's a generic word for God. But as we go through the verse 7 and following, seven times we have the name of the Lord that is not generic. But it's the covenant name, Yahweh, which is translated the Lord. So you have the general name for God. And then once the psalm turns in talking about Scripture and the Redeemer through the Son, this is the covenant name for God. And it's almost as if it's specifically laid out that way, because general revelation, creation, gives us a general sense that there is a God. But it is the law of the Lord that tells us who He is and what He is like and what He expects of us. And that's why in Romans chapter 1 verse 20 says creation can tell us that God exists and that He is powerful, but yet it does not tell us the gospel. Creation does not tell us the good news. You cannot know God's moral qualities. You do not know God's mercy, His love, His forgiveness through creation. One famous illustration people sometimes use to describe this is from Annie Dillard's book, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. And in this book, she observes all these things in nature, and she reflects on the theological issues of them. And she talks about, in all of its unvarnished beauty and cruelty, how nature works. She notices that in nature, there are a lot of animals that eat other animals. And so when you see this beautiful creature and this creation and these animals, and then you see one, the lion creeps up on the gazelle or whatever, and it eats. I'm not going to do the accent. Casey's looking at me. But anyway, so it and then it attacks it and eats it, and you're just like, oh my. That's not beautiful. That's not, oh, this God who has designed this is so loving. No, this is revealed to us through His Word. And creation is, it reveals God to us. General revelation, we are told that there is a God. In fact, it's enough. It reveals to us, Romans 1 tells us that we are without excuse. But it does not save us, does not reveal the gospel to us. And even at this, as we look at creation, we pervert that information. We suppress that truth. We have all this knowledge, and we make up other things to explain it. And creation alone does not tell us the good news of Christ. And so, incidentally, this is the reason why the tribe in a remote location that never heard of Christ will still be judged. They're not judged because they did not have faith in Christ. That's the reason why they do not have forgiveness. But they are judged for what they have not heard. They look around them and they are suppressing the truth that God has revealed to them in creation. And that is what they will be judged on. Because in some way they will exchange the glory of God that they see in creation for a lie. They will somehow worship a lesser God. They have not worshiped the true God. It's very important because people always object to this. They always struggle with this. They find it difficult. What about people that in remote areas that have not heard the gospel? They will be judged. Not because specifically they didn't believe in Christ, but because of their disobedience. They have perverted the truth around them about God. And they have worshipped a lesser God. And so imagine, 4 people get dropped off on an island. And they notice on this island, at the top of the tallest mountain, the tallest mountain on this island, that there's this fabulous palace. I mean, it's just magnificent. It is has elaborate design and its structure. It's an exquisite palace on top of this mountain, and it is obvious to all 4 of these men that there is a great king that has made this palace. And that there is a great king that dwells on this island. But of the 4 men, one man refuses to believe. He says, no, no, no. That could have just happened. You know, boulders could have just fallen like that. Or over the years, the wind could have blown through and it could have shaped it the way it's shaped. There's no king here. Another man on the island says he can't see the king, and so he decides, well, the bear is the biggest and strongest animal I see on the island, so I will worship the bear. He will be my king. Another worships the palace itself, its beauty. It's glorious and it's gorgeous, and he begins to worship the palace. Another finds a wise old man, a sage on the island. And this man tells him a lot about the island. He knows more than anyone else. And he tells him about some of the history of the palace and the island. And so this 4th man, he begins to worship the sage, this wise man, the prophet. And so all of them have this access to this general revelation. And yet all of them fail. They do not understand the purpose of it. And when you do not have, when you do not understand the purpose of it, you make up your own rules. They began to make up their own ideas of they needed to know more about this king. And therefore, the king must speak to us. This king must speak to them and tell them who he is, what he is like, and how they should live and how they can live. And that is why God has spoken to us. He must speak to us in order for us to know who he is. The created world is insufficient. We need God to speak to us. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, as Romans 10 says. But how then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? Everyone can hear that there's a God. But unless the gospel is spoken, they will not hear the good news about this God. We will for sure create a God in our own image. We see this in the world around us. So, what is our response to this? To this glorious creation which speaks loudly and continuously, universally, yet insufficiently. And I want to very quickly just give you three responses that I think would be good for us to meditate on. Number one, we should be thankful. We ought to be thankful. You and I have heard this good news. We are here today and we hear God speak through his word. He has revealed to us who he is. He has spoken to us loudly and clearly. He has given us his word, his law. Some of us here hear this spoken week after week just so that we may know him. And yet we're still so often filled with ingratitude. We take it for granted that God has spoken to us. He has not left us. There are many who do not know him. And yet we're all blessed to be right here this very day. We have heard the good news. What a privilege it is to be here. What a privilege it is to have to come to church. We have privilege to be in Bible studies, to read the Bible, the Scripture, and in languages that we understand. We can simply go to Amazon.com and click on 10 books that teach us about the Bible, and they can be on our doorstep by Tuesday morning. We ought to be thankful. Second, we should be creative. Creative in how to get the Word out. There are people around you, neighbors, family, friends, just down the street that do not know this truth. How can we tell them about Jesus? Doesn't mean we have to do weird things, but we can be creative, hand out tracts. Invite them to your home. Cook them dinner. Perfect opportunity to talk about the gospel. So we should be a witness to others. Tell them about God. It's no wonder that so many people around us say this line, "I am spiritual, but I am not religious." I just want to be spiritual. Statistics say that 85% to 90% of people in the country claim to believe in a God, but they don't know God. So we are called to share this truth with them. They may worship many things. They may worship the sun, S-U-N. They may marvel at it. They probably believe that there is a God, but nobody has told them how they are a sinner, rebellious against the holy Creator. But there is hope in Christ, who lived the life that they cannot live, that paid the price for them. And if they just repent and come to Him, they can be saved. And so let us make this part of our prayers, make it part of our everyday life, that we share this good news, that we pray for missionaries, that we train up missionaries to go out and to share this good news. And third, I want to encourage all of us to be watchful, to look around us, to be amazed about the beauty of the world that God has given us. Open your eyes. Listen to the thunder. Feel the heat of the sun. Watch how rain brings life around us. Go outside and see the beauty of creation that He has given us. And pay attention. God has promised to glorify Himself through creation, not computers and TV. Amen. He has promised to glorify Himself through the moon, the sun, the stars, the trees. They are not God, but they speak loudly of God. They speak loudly that there is a God, and that He is creative, and that He is powerful and strong. And with this book, we will also know that He is loving, merciful, kind, good, loving and gracious to us. Let us pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your word. I thank You for revealing Yourself and Your wonderful creation, that we can look around us and see that You are creative, that You are beautiful, that You are amazing and powerful. And we can't help but look at the creation around us and realize that there is a mighty God. I know that so often we get caught up on the busyness of our lives and we focus on the wrong things. We focus on our phones, on our tablets, on our computers, our TVs, and we lose sight of the beauty that You have given us just outside of our windows. I pray that as we leave here today, that through Your Spirit and through the psalm today, that we are reminded of the picture You have painted for us. And that every day that we get to experience Your faithfulness and Your wonder. I pray that as we do work through this psalm, that we Our hearts are filled with gratitude because you are a God that has made us and has revealed himself to us and has made it possible for us to have a relationship with you through your Son, our Lord Jesus. And it is in his mighty name that we pray these things. Amen. Would you stand with me as we respond to God's word this morning in song?